we sing are meant to stir our hearts. And we certainly sang songs this morning that stirred our hearts. And I know people have favourites from different times of their life where God has spoken in through those songs into their life. But that Great I Am song has always, you know, stirred up my heart. And it is true that there's nothing impossible for God and that He is the Great I Am. He is still the same, all-powerful, all-knowing, everywhere God. And He's here with us this morning. Praise God. He's not distant. He's here with us. He lives within us by His Spirit. And He wants us to know Him in a greater way this morning. And I pray from my heart this morning that we will know God in a greater way this morning. If you turn with me, please, in your Bibles to John's Gospel. We're back in John's Gospel. And if you turn to chapter 6. And to verse 35. And we'll read to verse 51. John's Gospel, chapter 6, verse 35. This is God's word to us. Jesus said to them, "I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst. But I said to you, that you have seen me and yet do not believe. All that the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me I will never cast out. For I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of Him who sent me. And this is the will of Him who sent me, that I should lose nothing of all that He has given me, but raise it up on the last day. For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who looks on the Son and believes in Him should have eternal life, that I will raise him up on the last day." So the Jews grumbled about Him because He said, "I am the bread that came down from heaven." They said, "Is not this Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How does He now say, 'I have come down from heaven'?" Jesus answered them, "Do not grumble amongst yourselves. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up on the last day. It is written in the prophets, and they will all be taught by God. Everyone who has heard and learned from the Father comes to me. Now, not that anyone has seen the Father except he who is from God. He has seen the Father. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes has eternal life. I am the bread of life. Your fathers ate the manna in the wilderness, and they died. This is the bread that comes down from heaven, so that one may eat of it and not die. I am the living bread that came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread that I will give for the life of the world is my flesh." Let us pray. Father in heaven, we thank you, we praise you, we love you. Lord, we thank you that you are the great I am. We thank you that you have not changed, but you want us to. And Lord, your word, by your Holy Spirit living within us and your word, you want us to change. And we pray this morning that there will be a change in everyone's heart here. Open our eyes that we may see the wonderful truth of this word, bread of heaven, Jesus himself. May we have a greater truth in our hearts today than ever before. Bless us and keep us. Help me preach this word. Lead me and guide me in it. In Jesus' name, amen. Praise God. Obstacles Removed is the title of my message this morning. Obstacles Removed, excuse me. Obstacles Removed. Praise God that He removes obstacles. You know, He really, really does. He removes obstacles. You know, not so long ago, I won't say not so long ago, it's continuously, you notice roadworks everywhere in Ireland, no matter where you go, and there are obstacles. Because we leave and we want to get somewhere, and it says diversion. And some diversions are, you know, a couple of miles, you don't mind that. But if you're on a schedule and you're trying to get there, you're thinking, man, is this going to add 10 minutes, 15 minutes? I was on my way down to meet someone in Granard, and the obstacle on the way to Granard at Ballina took me 40 minutes. following all the signs around. Lynn knows what I'm talking about, yeah. Even longer. And I'm thinking, man, I'm going to be late. And I text the guy at first when I saw the diversion sign, I'll be about 10 minutes late. And after half an hour, when I was stuck in traffic, I was texting him saying, maybe we should cancel. And he says, no, I have the rest of the day free. And it was over an hour or so late. It was dreadful. But there was obstacles in the way. There's obstacles that pop up we don't know what about in life. But as a Christian, what are the obstacles that affect us every day? And this is really, really important in our message this morning. You'll say, I don't see the word obstacle, but the obstacle in the message this morning is the people. The people. As Christians, just to remember why we're saved. When we're saved, we're not taken directly to heaven. Some people say, I wish I was. But why are we left here when we're saved? Because God has a plan for us. He wants us to reach those around us. Your neighbors, your family, your friends. That's who God wants you to reach. That's why he saved you. He might call you to another country. There's people here in our church this morning from different countries. That might happen. But the main way God uses those who he saved is to reach people. So I want to ask you this morning, who in your life do you see this morning that God wants to reach? You have to say to yourself, everyone. Because everyone we want to see saved. God has placed you in a context different to mine in certain ways. But he will work in and through you to fulfill his purposes. And there's, in our minds, in the church's mind, it's the saddest thing. We've come to think that the way the road works can be set up, the way different things can be set up, we can be prevented from doing and getting to what God has called us to do. Well, I want to say to you this morning, there's no obstacle that can stop God from fulfilling his will in your life. Get that. Listen to me. There's no obstacle this morning that can stop Jesus Christ from fulfilling his will in your life. If he has called you to reach people around you, he will work through you. He's just looking for someone who's willing to say, yes, here I am, use me. And he'll put pressure on us. And he'll move us into places that we will do what he's called us to do. He removes the obstacles. What are the obstacles in your life? The world might seem hostile to you. You look at the crowd and you think, man, if I go out into that housing estate, they're going to say no to me. I know we've worked in different housing estates here and in other places. I know we go into housing estates and it doesn't matter what car is sitting in the driveway, to tell you the truth. It doesn't matter who owns the house and what type of house it is. The people open the door and say, I'm not interested. And before we even go in, we think, obstacle. They're not going to be interested. Maybe we'll get... And when we come out, now let's be honest here. Those that have done it, when we come out, we say we had some really interesting conversations. We try and pick ourselves up by saying, I had a great conversation. I got to pray with a lady. That's a good thing. That's a God thing. But can I just say now, the first thing is this always, is that God has stirred up your heart to go into those people. That's not a natural thing. And there will be obstacles, but God is going to remove the obstacles. He doesn't want you to see it like this. There is no way we're going to get in here. What God wants you to say is this in your heart. There's nothing going to stop my God from us getting in here. We're going in here and we're going to see people saved. We're going to see family and friends come to faith. When God does it, he will do it. But the first step is always us going in and saying, Lord, please remove the obstacles. There will be one in front of you. And then the next one and the next one. As we went into the town here, into Lodgeview, there was many obstacles and God one by one has removed them. And unfortunately, the way our minds and hearts have been set because of maybe some of the ways people have done things is that people go in and we expect the Lewis Revival in Monaghan or the Lewis Revival in Coot Hill. And guess what happens when we go out? And that doesn't happen. We get disappointed. We have placed that obstacle in our way. God wants to walk now his way in and through us. And I know in my heart this morning, I prayed over this message. And this message always goes one way and people rise up against it. I am telling you now this morning as the pastor of this church, God will use you. He wants to use you. He has called you, right, to reach people in the world you live in. And no obstacle can stop that from happening. Not one. So I want you to think about the people in your life. The people in your schools. The people in your community. And just say, there's no obstacle that can stop God reaching them through me. Amen.
Say that this morning in your heart. Who do you know? Think of it like this. 1 Samuel, you don't need to turn there. You know this story, chapter 17. There's David and Goliath. And David did not see any obstacles when he went out to face Goliath. Because God had touched his heart, he believed. The people all around David saw nothing but obstacles. And David went out. Now, in that truth of that story, when we look at the parallel of that, Jesus Christ, David represents Jesus. Jesus defeated death and sin as David defeated Goliath. Okay? We are not going out taking on Goliaths. Yes, there are giants, don't get me wrong. And we can do all things through Christ who strengthens us. But the imagery there is David defeating Goliath, Jesus defeating death and sin. However, do you know the five smooth stones? What would the people in the crowd have said was the obstacle to defeating Goliath? There was nothing powerful enough, nothing strong enough. Today we would say, we need an Exocet missile. We need something to take this problem down. It's that big and it's going to destroy all around us. But no, God uses the small things, the little things to take down the big things. And can I just say this, right? One of those stones, nobody would have believed that stone would have taken that giant down. Nobody. The obstacles that were all in the way. A small little stone took Goliath down in the hands of a child. How much more can God use us today in the world we're in? And we're so much greater than little stones. How much more can God use us? If God used a stone to achieve his purposes in the hands of David, how much more is he going to use us today? We are God's instruments in his hands, in this community, in the communities he's called us to, and nothing can stop his purposes. It will be fulfilled. They all would have said, there's no way. And David said, I don't see the obstacles. He's the great I am. He's my God. He's all powerful. Nothing is impossible for him. And the part of our story this morning that we come to, the truth of it is this, that from the disciples' point of view, you should always in the Gospels ask yourself, who, what, where, when, and why? But what on earth is going on here? The disciples who Jesus had called, who he was training up, would have said to themselves this morning, the obstacle that is in front of us is impassable, immovable, unchangeable. Even though they'd seen the water into wine, even though they'd seen Jesus touch the man at the pool of Bethesda who had that ailment 38 years, and they'd seen miracles. The loaves and the fishes had happened. And our brother brought out last week about how they came looking for more bread. They wanted the bread machine. They didn't want the Savior. They wanted someone to supply physical needs. They didn't want the Savior. They wanted a king that would get rid of the rotten Romans. They did not want the Savior, Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And the disciples must have said, this could be a bridge too far. This is a hard crowd. We know all these. There's no way anything can happen. This is going to just stop God fulfilling his purposes. They're just too hard. How could you work with them? But what I want to say to you this morning is this. There's nothing impossible for God. And Jesus speaks the truth, right? And all the obstacles will be removed. If you think it's hard when we go into housing estates here in Cavan and Monaghan, this is a hard crowd. This is a hard crowd. Now, well, you see what Jesus says to them. He had the full belief, 100% belief, that he's God, don't forget, this is going to happen. What I say is going to happen, and nobody can stop it. Nobody can stop it. Verse 35. I'll put on my glasses so I can see. I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst. This is a statement Jesus makes. It's one of the I ams, the first I am in John's gospel. And we know, we brought it out, that Jesus is clearly saying to them, they would have understood this from Exodus. Jesus really, in the Greek, when you transfer it into the English, it says, I am who I am, the bread of life. It relates back to Exodus when Moses was before God and God said, I am who I am. The Jews would have said, Did he just say that? He's calling himself God. The bread of life. And they were coming to him. And so, like, you fed the multitudes. You've done this. Like, who are you? Well, we're going to take you, king. We want you to do our bidding, our will. They don't see him as the Son of God. Right? And Jesus turns around. I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger. Whoever believes in me shall never thirst. What a statement. The bread of life. Life here is Zoe. Life here is the word Zoe. It's physical life. It's eternal life. It's the only, Jesus is the only person that can give you that life. Now, Jesus is explaining it in a way to them that hopefully they will understand. This bread, never will you go hungry and you will never be thirsty. Jesus is the only one who can satisfy spiritually our deepest need and desire to know God. See, we have a desire to know God and we want to be with God, but the only way we can do that is through Jesus Christ. He's not saying anything in any way that they can't understand. But they're there for the wrong reasons. They're there with the wrong agenda. And he's saying to them, I am the bread of life. Now, there's people in the crowd that heard it, but his disciples would be thinking, the bread of life? What does he mean by that? So he goes on to say, but I said to you that you have seen me, and yet you do not believe. The crowd see Jesus only as a miracle worker, a potential king, not as the Son of God who perfectly expresses the Father's words and deeds. So who do you see Jesus as? Friends, when you go out into the world to fulfill the Great Commission, who do you see Jesus as? If you have a low view of Jesus, you're going to express that view in everything you do. And you have to know, he is the bread of life. He is the great I am. I'm bringing the world the only thing that can restore them to God. He is all powerful. But these people see Jesus in this way. They don't see him as the king, the only way to heaven, the one that can restore them unto the Father. They just see him as someone who can give them physical bread. What's in it for me? Why should I sign up for this? And we have to be so careful that we're not pitching a gospel that is, why should I sign up for this? We have to know when we share the gospel that it's just not the Northern Standard. It's the words of the living God, all powerful, and he has gone before us, and people are and will continue to get saved. The word of God does not return unto him void, but we need to be careful that when we share the gospel, we're sharing about Jesus and him being the only one that can save them. And that's what God will work with in our lives. And that's what people will see in us. So the crowd see Jesus only as a miracle worker, a potential king. When people look at us, you know, we represent Christ here on earth. What do they see in us? Will people look at our lives this morning and say, you know what, there's something about you. Could God use you? He can use all of us. Praise his name. And like those stones, he can use all of us in a great way. We're far greater than stones. But let us betray Christ in all the areas of our lives when the world looks at us. Now, verse 37. All the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me, I will never cast out. Okay? You've got to look at this from the disciples' point of view. They are the only one with Jesus at the moment who are walking with God, who've been brought into the kingdom of heaven. Okay? So they're looking at the crowd and they're thinking, there is no way any of these are going to come to Christ. And guess what? They will prevent people from coming to Christ. The crowd were so hostile towards Jesus. Their hearts were angry and they were like, there is no way this is going to happen. These guys are going to stop. They're going to prevent. They're going to be a roadblock on the way of people coming to faith in Jesus Christ. And that's an obstacle that we can place in our way if we're not careful. When you look at your families this morning, I know when I came to faith in Christ, and Maura did, a lot of people turned around and attacked our character. They said, that's that Paul Hackett leading that girl astray. And then my family in Dublin were saying, that's that girl, Maura O'Mahony, leading him astray. And family came in around and they say, no, 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 you can't do that. Now, from the Christians around us point of view, faithful Christians around us, and I have experienced this where people who've come to faith in Christ in our own church and people have led to faith in Christ in other churches, and they're from a Catholic background, when they contact me a week or so later, they tell me, everybody's come against us. They have said, no, no, no. That's a cult you're following. That's not what we believe. You weren't raised like that. That's all wrong. And anybody, Anita's nodding at me there. She knows where I'm coming from, right? And everybody has some experience of that, if we're honest, yeah? But remember this. There's no obstacles in front of Jesus. They can say what they want. They can do what they want. But they won't stop Jesus from filling the Father's will. Now, we're the body of Christ here on earth. He has placed us in these contexts that we can reach the people around us. So don't let anybody you see in your world as an obstacle. They're not an obstacle to Jesus. Maybe it's a minister who's saying, you're not to go there. Maybe it's, what is the obstacle? Maybe it's family, friends, finances, whatever the obstacle is, it's not an obstacle to Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Look at what it says. All the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me, I will never cast out. So what does the Father give to Jesus? What does he give him? Sheep? Kind of. We're the sheep. And God has ordained. God gives them to his Son. And Jesus expands on this. So the Jews would have said this. The Sadducees and the Pharisees would have said this. This is wrong. This is not the way things work. But they, the Son of God before them, saying, this is the way it works, and nothing is going to change that. Nothing is going to stop. You will not stop who the Father has given me. The way you go on, the way you think, the way you're leading people astray, the blind leading the blind, dead religion, you will not stop what God has given me. So as we as the body of Christ this morning, we should be rejoicing that nothing is going to stop God's will for his children. For I have come down from heaven, not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. Just back to verse 37. Jesus is not surprised that many do not believe in him. This unbelief does not stop Jesus from accomplishing his mission. Jesus is fully confident that the Father will fully accomplish his saving purposes, enabling people to come to Jesus to be saved. And we always have to remember that the body of Christ, the children of God, are a gift from God the Father to Jesus. We're a gift. Now, what you've got to remember, there's humanity in the crowd, a fallen people in the crowd that will not accept this. Even those who are religious, who have a bit of religion in their pocket. Even Nicodemus couldn't accept it. That you must be born again to enter the kingdom of heaven. And I'm not a bad person. I've done all the things I'm supposed to. How dare you say that? You know, what was going on in Nicodemus' heart? He couldn't accept it because it's hard to accept. All the Father gives me will come to me. And remember, in verse 35, whoever believes in me shall never thirst. You know, they're the ones who are coming. Those who believe. And God is giving them faith to believe. And this is the will. Sorry, for I have come down from heaven, not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. So the will of him who sent me. So who sent him? God. What's the will of God? Verse 39. If anyone ever asks you, what's the will of God? Go to this passage. And this is the will of him who sent me. God the Father. The Son is saying, this is why my Father has sent me, that I should lose nothing of all that he has given me. I'm not going to lose any of it. I'm not going to lose any my Father's given me, but raise it up on the last day, to raise the body of Christ up when Jesus Christ comes back for his church. He's going to raise them up. He's not going to lose them. And thank God we can't lose ourselves. Because, you know, I came home one day and Maura said to me, Paul, where did you put the passports? I said, they're upstairs somewhere. That narrowed it down. And we were looking for the passports. And then I was convinced myself, did you not have them the last time? You know, typical Adam and Eve syndrome, right? And are you sure you didn't have them? The woman you've given me. And so we're looking everywhere for the passports. We had to apply to get new passports because we couldn't find the old one. We'd lost them. We'd actually lost them in our house. And then when they arrived in the post, I was there one day and I opened this drawer I hadn't opened in a while, and what was sitting at the top of the drawer was the other passports. And I was like, I say nothing. No, I walked down, I went, look what I found. So what I'm saying is, it's easy to lose things as human beings. You know, it's an awful thing to see a child be lost in a shopping centre. You see them looking for their mother and father. But here's the thing, who God speaks into their life. When you're saved, God's not going to lose you. He'll never leave you nor forsake you. He hasn't forgotten about you. He walks with you. He talks with you. He is your friend. And, you know, sometimes we might feel, oh, man, I don't feel saved at all. The last thing I actually feel is a child of God. Everyone else seems to have a greater zeal for the things of God than me. I really, you know, what I want to say to you this morning, that's a lie from the pit of hell. God sent the Son into the world to seek and save the lost. And he'll lose none of them that the Father has given him, but raised them up on the last day. Take confidence out of that. Regardless of how hard the crowd is, regardless of how negative people can be around you, even Christians, remember this, God will not leave you nor forsake you. You know, we're all going to be in heaven to save those who put their trust in Jesus Christ. We're all going to be in heaven, rejoicing and praising God. He's not going to lose us. For this is the will of my Father, he expands on this, that everyone who looks on the Son and believes in him should have eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. So there's a lot of repetition on here. You know, so some theologians have said, maybe this could have been cut down into just a couple of bullet points. Just say it once. But why does he keep saying it? Well, we're going to come to that in a second, because the crowd will not accept it. He has to say it over and over again because the crowd will not accept it. Now, just with these verses, what you need to look at is this. In verse 40, you have the will of the Father and the will of the one who sent him. And the will of the Father is that everyone who looks on the Son and believes in him should have eternal life. But it also says that God has given. So what you have is God's sovereignty and man's responsibility. Are you with me? It's one of the biggest things people struggle with, I find, as they go on in their walk. They're saying, well, if God is sovereign and he is saying this is the way it's going to happen regardless, because I know this is the best way, we can be like, okay. But then where does our free will come into it? You know, the first thing we have to recognize, all of us, is that we're spiritually dead. We're not alive at all. Because of the sin of Adam, because of the sin that separates us from God, we have no interest in spiritual things. Now, we can have interest in religious things, and religious things aren't necessarily spiritual things. People are interested in all sorts of religions. People join all sorts of religions because they want to worship something. It's inbuilt in us. But we're spiritually dead until the Lord touches us. You can have no interest in the things of God unless the Lord touches us. And that's the truth. I had no interest, zero interest in the things of God until God started touching me, until I started hearing the word of God, and I was drawn. I've often wondered, and I've shared the gospel in many, many different situations, and thank God I have seen people come to faith in Christ. God has used his word to save people. But I've often wondered, you know, out of a crowd of, say, 100 people, you know, there's a lot of responses. People can make a lot of responses to what you share. But when you sit down with people, after my prayers, this, Lord, you know who's going to come to you. I don't. But I'm here faithfully to preach your word and to share the gospel with Jesus Christ in my community. That's why you've placed me here, Lord. But I honestly, Lord, I don't want to be telling somebody that they're saved when they're not. And I know human beings, we can talk a great talk. We can tell people there's something that they're not and convince them that they are. And I want to make sure that I know that, okay, Lord, you've opened the door. You've brought the people here. We've preached the word. In other words, we've sown the seed. We can water the seed, but only you can give the increase. And I thank God that God is still saving people today. I thank God that there's people being stirred up to have missions, to have their praise nights, to go out and reach the poor and share the gospel that way. You know, we have to look at it properly, that God is working through us, in us and through us, to reach the lost. And we have to accept that our hearts are going to be broken when we share the gospel, because not everyone receives Christ. Look at the thieves on the cross, to the right, to the left. One received, one rejected. And the cross separates people. Now, what I want to say is this, in full confidence, I fully believe this in my own heart, that God has, what you call it, God has saved us in our context, not to mock us, but to reach those around us, because he wants to save them. Do you get that? God has saved us. He saved you and your family to reach the people in your family. He's put the light on in your home, as some people have put it, to reach the people around you. Right? That's how he works. So who are the people around you? And there's no obstacles. Don't allow the world put the obstacles. Just keep being faithful. And remember, when we preach the gospel, yes, a Lewis revival can happen, but that's God ordained way for that particular point of time. Yes, he can do a big thing through us, but let's not worry about numbers. Let's just be faithful and preach the gospel. Let's just keep preaching and sharing and sowing, because you can't have a harvest unless you sow. But don't allow the obstacles come in your way. Don't allow the religious zealots come in. This is the way it has to be done. This is the way it used to be always done. And I tell you now, I've heard about missions where loads and loads of people have got saved. And I'm just being honest, because my heart has been broken about people. I've seen them put their trust in God, and they've never gone on. And they're as far away from God. And yet someone has told them they're saved. I prayed a prayer, and they've no interest in the things of God. And then there's religious zealots around, say, they prayed a prayer. You can't go against the thing of prayed a prayer. I'm being honest and real this morning, friends. God has opened more doors when we've gone out and shown the love of Christ in this last while than ever before. And we're going to continue to show the love of Christ, because we know God's plan, that he's drawing the people to himself, and he's using in and through us to do it. And we're not losing heart. We're believing for great things, because he is a great God. Hallelujah to the Lamb of God. Now, the people grumbled because they didn't want to hear that. And maybe you're here this morning and there's a grumbling going on in you. That's your carnal nature. That's your flesh. Because that's what was coming up out of these people, bubbling up to the top. It wasn't the cream rising to the top here. It was the dross. They were grumbling. They were giving out because they didn't agree that God was sovereign, that God could do it his way. How dare you? And yet God stirs up faith in a man and a woman to come to him and say, what must I do to be saved? God has to stir that up in people. For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who looks in the Son and believes in him should have eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. What was their response? What was their reaction to this? Their reaction was horrendous. So the Jews grumbled about him because he said, I am the bread that came down from heaven. He wasn't the bread that came out of the oven, out of his hands. He's saying, no, that's not the bread I'm talking to you about. I'm the bread that has come down from heaven. The Jews grumble, the leaders grumble. Like their ancestors in the wilderness, they complained in Exodus 16 when God provided manna. It's not their tummy that's causing them to grumble for a lack of bread. It's their spiritual condition. They don't agree with what the Son of God himself is saying. And I tell you now, in every human being, we grumble against the Father in heaven, and we shouldn't. We say, this is not the way it should be, but this is what God's word is saying. It's one of the hardest passages I've had to preach. Because God is saying, I'm the one that gives. I'm the one that decides. And I'm like, Lord, but what about my family? I've saved you. Start sharing the gospel with them. Stop making excuses. There's no obstacle from my love to those people. Nothing can separate you from the love of Christ. Why do we always take it from the... There's two ways you can take that verse. Nothing can separate you from the love that is in Christ. Yes, as a Christian, when things come against us, we feel that we're not loved, and we're saying, well, brother and sister, nothing can separate you from the love that is in Christ. But let's look at it from another point of view. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. Nothing can come in between that love and the people God wants to love. That his love is being shed abroad in the saints' heart, and he is going to reach those people, and nothing can stop his will being fulfilled in their lives. What comes out of the mouth proceeds from the heart. That defiles a person. Matthew 15:18, the Lord said. So out of these religious people, don't forget, most of them knew the Old Testament inside out. They thought this is the way. This is the only way. And yet they're grumbling because they can't accept the truth. So the Jews grumbled about him because he said, I am the bread that came down from heaven.
They said, Is this not Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How does he now say, I have come down from heaven? Look at their response. Look at the response. They are very angry because Jesus claims a heavenly origin when they think they know his earthly origin. We know who he is. He's Joseph's son, the carpenter. Why do you think they say that?
We all must be very careful as Christians because our flesh nature can raise up and do this. This is something I've come across quite a lot in my own life. I can't throw stones. But we need to be very, very careful. When we don't agree with someone biblically, we attack their character. And you see here, the religious zealots couldn't turn around and say, well, hang on a second here, the Old Testament says this. So they start attacking the Lord's character. His dad's just a carpenter. What would he know? Do you know where I'm coming from? And we should always be careful. Someone can have another opinion in the Word of God. I have no issue with that. But let them show you in the Word of God. I'm challenged a lot by people. I don't believe that. I say, okay, what do you believe? Show me. Bring your Bible. And we encourage everybody, if they don't agree with it, bring their Word up. And, you know, phone us. Me and the elders will come around. We'll meet with you here. And we'll sit down. And it's okay for you to say, well, my view of that is different. I believe that who God has given to Jesus is something else. I don't believe that. That's fine. But show us in the Word of God. But we're called to preach the Word of God here. And we want to do it faithfully. And there's a danger if you don't. There's a danger if you move off it. There's a danger. So, you know, if someone does say to you, well, I hear what you're saying, but I don't agree with it, you're wrong, and they start attacking your character. Don't turn around and attack their character. Just say, that's fine. I love you in the Lord. God bless you. And move on. But don't allow them to attack your character, but you certainly don't attack theirs. And Jesus didn't. Verse 43, he says this to them. Do not grumble amongst yourselves. So they were amongst themselves giving out, saying, you're wrong. He's wrong, isn't he? He's wrong. That's Joseph's son. Absolutely. And Jesus calls them out. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him. Because he knew their heart. They were thinking, there's another way. There's another way that you can come to God. There's another way you can earn your way. You can be a good person. On Kids Club on Friday night, we were talking to the kids about, you know, Jesus' journey to the cross. And we asked them, you know, how can you get to heaven? And they were saying, being a good person. You can really do lots of good things. You want to hear the answers from the kids. And even after we explained the only way was Jesus, and when we asked them, they said, but being a good person also can get you there. There's two ways, right? And you can understand out of children's mouths that's what they believe, right? But adults, as we've heard the truth of God's word, and Jesus saying this because he knew the crowd were going to be an obstacle. He knew, and he was saying, no, don't grumble amongst yourselves. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up on the last day. I am the one. I am the way to heaven. There's no other way. I am the bread of life. I am the way, the truth, and the life. I am the resurrection and the life. You know, and he goes on and saying it over and over and over and over and over again in John's gospel. There's no other way. There's no other way. I am the way. Do you think there's another way? I'm the only way. Non-stop. Because they keep thinking there's another way. There's another way. There's another way. Why do they think there's another way? These are the religious people. We're not talking about people who know nothing about God and who do not know that there's a Messiah coming. Why do they think there's another way? Why do they think it in their hearts? Because they have read the Old Testament scripture the way they wanted to, and they've taken out of it what they wanted to, and they twisted it to the way they wanted it to. Jesus tackles them on it. He brings them the truth. It is written in the prophets, and they will all be taught by God. So God teaches what Jesus has said. Everyone who has heard and learned from the Father comes to me. Who is that? Who's the everyone who God teaches? And how has he taught them? He's given them his word. In the Old Testament, Isaiah 54:13, Jesus is alluding to here. In righteousness you shall be established. You shall be far from oppression, for you shall not fear, and from terror, for it shall not come. Sorry, verse 13. All your children shall be taught by the Lord, and great shall be the peace of your children. All your children shall be taught by the Lord. All your children. So God is the one that teaches this, and Jesus is not teaching anything different. What does that look like? Well, in Jeremiah 31:31, it talks about the new covenant that was going to be made through Jesus Christ, him being the head, and the body of Christ are the children of God. And remember, this is God's will. The start of John's Gospel, as we started, remember, chapter 1 gives us themes of what the rest of, gives an outline of what the themes will be in the rest of John's Gospel. I'll turn there. John, from the get-go, was telling people, but to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of the blood, not of blood, nor of the will of flesh, nor of the will of man, but of the will of God. That people are born again of the will of God. And from the start of John's Gospel, he said, this is what the theme will be. You need to be born from above, the Holy Spirit. But it's the will of God that does this. It's not the will of man. It's the will of God. And he clearly says that, to support that, to galvanize that. So in Jeremiah 31:31 talks about the new covenant. Ezekiel talks about, you know, where he's going to write the words on their heart, that God is going to instruct by the Holy Spirit. You know, one of the things is in Matthew 16, remember Peter? We already see it happen in Peter, where, you know, they're all around them, the crowd, and they're all there for the wrong reasons. And every year I'm following after Jesus, we're going to make him king. He's the bread machine. He's the guy that gives sight to the blind. He brings the dead back to life. We're all for the wrong reasons. And Jesus knew that. And his disciples were there. And when Jesus told them the cost of following him, what it meant to follow him, the crowd dispersed and Peter's there. And he says, why haven't you gone? And Peter's like, well, where else can we go? You're the only one who can give eternal life. Simon Bar-Jonah, you haven't come up with that. My Father has revealed that to you. So already God was teaching the people. And this is the thing, you see. The people had taken the word of God and they were teaching themselves. They were teaching themselves. There's an interesting verse in 1 Corinthians 4:6 that we really... should look at that relates to this. 1 Corinthians 4:6, and it says this. Paul says, I have applied all these things to myself and Apollos for your benefit, brothers, that you may learn by us not to go beyond what is written. Not to go beyond what is written. And the people had gone beyond what was written. They had the word of God. The Old Testament was enough. What was in the Old Testament was enough to point them to Christ. It's a fact. Right? But they had gone beyond the word. And Paul clearly says to the church in Corinth, do not go beyond what is written. And that's what was happening in Corinth. We all know that. Right? People were, you know, oh, we'll do our own thing. We'll take a bit of God's word. We'll add a bit of our own thing. And there was disaster in the church. And friends, what we have before is the blind before the Lord Jesus. His disciples are saying, man, who on earth can be saved? Look at this crowd. And Jesus is saying, I'm not worried about that. Who the Father's given me is going to come to me, and I'm not going to lose any. They're going to have to come to me and confess me as their Lord and Savior. Yes, but I will not lose any. The crowd grumbled. They don't, are you Joseph's son? Are you Paul from, you know, when you go out sharing the gospel in around towns, you're the guy from down the road. Who do you think you are? You know, I've been challenged so many times from people from the Catholic faith, you know, who do you think you are to tell us these things? I'm nobody. I'm absolutely nobody. I can be wrong so many ways. But I tell you what, who is right is Jesus Christ and his word. And people say that. So they're asking, who does this guy think he is? Well, he's someone who's been taught by God. You're someone who's been taught by God, by his word. But you need to know the word. You need to know the word. You know, one of the biggest things they've recognized in America, a lot of the denominations, some of them won't admit this, but some of them have, is that they're biblically illiterate. that they know 3 or 4 verses, and they've been along to meetings, and they love the old hymns, but they're biblically illiterate. They don't know God's word, and I don't mean front to back. You know, 2 Samuel verse 6, chapter 6, verse 3, what does it say? I don't know, do you? But what I'm saying is this, I'm studying, I want to know the book, because that's what gives life, that's what transforms me. But they said a lot of people don't know the word of God. But what they do, what do they know? They have ideas. And ideas are dangerous if they're not from the word of God. And a lot of people have latched onto ideas, and they think the ideas is what gets you there. And there's so much of that around the world. And they've moved off the word of God, and they're just regurgitating the same verses over and over again. They're not growing. They're spiritual stature. They're pygmies. And they're not growing. And the churches have recognized this. Because what has happened is this. They had to be so honest with themselves. They've come to this place where people, because they're born into a church, were saying they were a Christian. I'm a Baptist, I'm a Christian. Same thing, apparently, in some churches. I'm a Presbyterian, I'm a Christian. Same thing. My dad says he's a Catholic and he's a Christian. I says, what about Jesus? He says, what about him? Biblically illiterate people hanging on to something that's not real, but an idea. And where do those ideas come from? Men and women. Men mainly. This weekend, hear me on this, marks the 40th anniversary of one of the greatest loss of American civilian life as the deliberate act. 909 people committed mass suicide. 909 people. Jim Jones. Everybody hear of him? Jim Jones. He led 909 people to drink poisonous liquid and kill themselves. Jim Jones was a Methodist minister when he started off. He preached the word of God. He went on to become a minister in the Assemblies of God. I know men who are Methodist ministers who are godly men, and men who are ministers in the Assemblies of God. In no way am I knocking those. Praise God for the ministers in them. They've been so faithful. But his wife, when interviewed, one of his wives, which is a sad thing, who had left the cult, she said this. He moved off the word of God. He said the word of God was an idol to people. He said, stay away from anybody who wants to know the word. Anybody who is a theologian, stay away from them. That's what he starts saying. Why? Because they go up to him and say, excuse me, Brother Jim, what you're saying there about, like, you know, you can have several wives. Where does it say that in the Bible? Brother Jim, going on about all these things from the pulpit. Where does it say that in the Bible? And we have so much of that today. The blind leading the blind will end up in a ditch, Jesus said. He encouraged his flock to do horrendous things. He didn't give proper interpretation of the word of God. Never go beyond what is written in the word. And Jim Jones said, we live in days that are so exciting, friends. God is walking in and through us. I'm so excited that we can bring the bread of life to the people in Coot Hill and in Monaghan and surrounding counties. You might not agree. We all have different theologies in different ways. I'm only speaking from what the Word of God says this morning. I think we need to be honest with ourselves, and I don't mean to rattle anybody's cage. I certainly don't. But if we present the bread of life to the people God has placed before us, God will save. Because they're the people he's placed before us, and he's placed us before them. And when they're saved, we'll know them by their fruits. But let us be people who know the word of God, and not go beyond the word of God, but know it and love it. We might not agree with what's written in the word of God, but guess what? It's not the word of God that's wrong. It's us. We have to grow. There's hard theologies. There's the hard sayings of Jesus Christ. I don't like them, some of them. They're very hard to swallow. But I know this, that God is right and I am wrong. God is right and I am wrong. Verse 46. Not that anyone has seen the Father except he is from God. He has seen the Father. Jesus has seen the Father only. People are taught by God, it says in verse 45. Only if they hear Jesus, my sheep will know my voice. Jesus is the word, God's expression here on earth. God spoke by the prophets in the past. So notice it's in Hebrews. chapter 1. Long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets, but in these last days he's spoken to us by his Son, whom he has appointed the heir to all things, to whom he also created the world. He is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature, and he upholds the universe by the word of his power. You don't need to say any more on that. It's Jesus who will teach us. The Spirit lives within us. God will teach us. And he's provided pastors and teachers to teach us. But we need that. There should always be that point where we that's why I said earlier, bring up the word of God, or sit down with us with the word of God and say, listen, we're not going to fall out. I love when people say to me, you know, I don't agree with that. I say, okay, can you tell me what you do agree with? And say, all right, I might learn something new. Praise God if I do. And we're not above making mistakes here. We're far from it. But what we want to do is, when we preach the word of God, is not, you know, some pastors would take an airplane ride over this passage, or they'd take the underground. They wouldn't touch this because it stirs up people's hearts in a way. But let me say this, we are the children of God. There's no obstacles to stop God from working in our community, only the ones we place there. And we've got to remember, the grumblings that come up in us, they can come up in us. They come up in these people. We need to make sure we're very careful about those grumblings. Verse 47, Jesus says, truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes has eternal life. Eternal life. What a blessed truth. And he goes on, I am the bread of life again. You cannot be accused, Jesus Christ, of not saying to them more than once this truth. Your fathers ate manna in the wilderness and they died. Why does he say that? I was looking at that. Why does he say that? Why does he remind them again of their fathers ate manna? Because and they died. He's saying to them, guys, they're still focused on me being a bread machine. Just get off the physical and focus on the spiritual. I am the way, the truth, and the life. I am the bread of life. I am the resurrection and the life. I am the only way. You're after me for the wrong reasons. They went, they were provided, that manna was provided for their, to sustain them in the wilderness. I am the bread of life. I will spiritually sustain you. You'll never hunger. You'll never thirst if you put your trust in me. Verse 49 and verse 50. Your fathers have found a manna in the wilderness and they died. This is the bread that comes down from heaven. So there's a contrast going between the two breads. The bread that you're going to die by, it's just fresh bread. It's nice bread, but it won't keep you spiritually. But I can keep you spiritually. You will not die if you put your trust in me. I am the living bread that came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. Have you eaten of the bread? Have you eaten of the bread? Is God stirring up your heart this morning to say, Lord, I've had religion for so long and my eyes have been opened this morning. I'm putting my trust in the living bread, not religion, not denominations, not man's ways of looking at theology and arm wrestling over things. I'm putting my trust in you because I will live forever. You're the only one who can do that, Jesus. And then, as I said, verse 51, I am the living bread that came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread that I will give for the life of the world is my flesh. Now, if you want to get a crowd angry, that would have got the Jews angry. Flesh? Man, they wouldn't even walk past a pig if it was a mile away. Flesh? If there was a cut on, this guy's talking cannibalism. He wants us to eat him. That's it. I'm out of here. Get the boats back across the lake. We're not having nothing to do with this guy. But they didn't understand what Jesus was illustrating. This was sacrificial language. They knew all about it. He was going to sacrifice himself. And there was people in the crowd there that day that when they seen Jesus sacrifice himself, God would have touched their heart. He refers to the cross, friends. That's his flesh. Do you believe in him? You're believing in a sacrifice on the cross. You're consuming Christ. You're becoming a part of Christ. Praise God. Nothing can stop. If you think about it, the strongest men there, even 1,000 weak men can hold down one strong man. But all the strong men there, all the weak men there, all the clever men there, all the rich men there, all the religious men there, all the women there, all the children there, nothing could stop God's will being fulfilled. And can I say this to you? All the men, all the women, all the children out there who will come against you, nothing can stop God's will from being fulfilled. They might come in the guise of a minister. They might come in the guise of an older Christian man, a younger Christian woman, a younger Christian man, and they might be just turning around and saying, that's ridiculous. That's ridiculous. That won't work. But remember this. God has promised in his word. He has sent us out to be his witnesses because he wants us to reach the people in the communities he's placed us in. And they will taste the bread of life. And when they do, they will never lose that. He will keep them. I pray this morning that you start asking questions of the text. You mightn't agree with this, but friends, right across the world, I'm not the only pastor saying it, and it's nothing to do with denominational beliefs around like this. We're not a denomination here, and I certainly don't want to be part of one. But what I want to tell you is this, is that I would rather be the only person that believes the word of God and follow it and be by myself than, you know that thing with Moses, the crowd and the cloud? Moses was following the cloud. He didn't follow the crowd, you know? He followed the presence of God, the word of God, the truth of God, God speaking to him. And that's what I want to be. And I know that's what you want to be. And I pray that. And people have got caught up. Listen, friends, missions work. Missions work. I've seen people, I got saved at a mission. But it is God who saved me, not the mission. That was just a vehicle, right? And sometimes we present the vehicle in the wrong way. But it's the message that we need to present clearly. Going out and reaching the lost and the poor is a responsibility of the church. Regardless, we've been given a lot. We need to share it. And the Bible says that. We'll be challenged on it. And we can show the love of Christ through that. Certain things we've all done, and I put my hand up, where I've been so desperate because what was sowed into my life to nearly twist someone's arm to manipulate them into the kingdom, and they've never gone on. And I went, oh, I led someone to the Lord the other night. I led someone to the Lord the other night, and everybody was rejoicing, doing a jig, and they're nowhere with God. And I have to answer for that. But God clearly says, which gives me such peace in my heart, Paul, I am the bread of life. You're not. I'm the one that does it. You just do what I call you to do. Sow the seed and you'll have a harvest. When will it be? Only God knows. But I'm not stopped sowing. So praise God for his word. And in closing, the Lord put this on my heart at the front this morning when we were singing and praising God. I just want to share this last thing, right? And how time is running on. Are you waiting for God to do something in your life? What is your purpose? What do you want God to do? Maybe you're waiting for God to tell you. And you're waiting, and you're waiting. And I say this to you this morning. I don't know who is here. Maybe it's for all of us. God is faithful. You just step out in faith. You get involved in your church. You get involved in your community. You get involved when there's an outreach going out, showing the love of Christ, and God will use you. God is not like the Irish broadband plan, okay? Where he just hasn't come to our area yet. We're just waiting on to get our 100 meg speed. We've only got 5 meg of God. It's not like that, friends. It's 1 million meg. And it's available now. You just have to step out into it and use it. Because he's placed you in an area where there's people he's drawn to himself. And don't get caught up where the church has set out their Christian stalls, like in a market. This is what we're selling, this doctrine. This is what doctrine we're selling. Don't get caught up in that. Just go out and share Jesus and let him do the rest. He is the bread of life. And he will save and continue to save, as he has done and will do, and he's promised to continue doing it until he comes. So let's believe for that. Amen? Let us pray. Father God, I thank you for your word. I praise you that you are the bread of life. You've come down from heaven. Whom the Father has given you, you will no way lose. They will come to you. Nothing can stop. There's no obstacles. There's nothing. Lord, this is a hard text. And I pray, Lord, I pray, Father God, that you will help us all absorb it and take it into our hearts and move on with you. Lord, I pray, Lord, for for people, Lord, including myself. I struggle with this, Lord. I've so wronged you in this. And I pray, Lord, just for all of us, Lord. Lord, that we're so desperate to see people saved. We almost tip them, push them, manipulate. And Lord, help us not do that. We have to go to the highways and byways and compel them. But Lord, they'll come because you are drawing them. Lord, help us see people around us that you want to save. Help us look at our families in a greater way. Help us not be angry and hurtful towards those around us who are hard towards us. The hardest people have come to faith in Christ because you've drawn them, and nothing can stop your work, Lord. There's no obstacle. Thank you so much that you are the great I am, and nothing can change that. You are the great I am, Jesus. We love you, and thank you that your love has been shed abroad in our hearts, that you can't stop your work being done, no matter who. No matter who comes against it, nothing can separate us from the love of Christ that is in Christ. So bless us and keep us. Make your face shine upon us as we sing our last hymn unto you. In Jesus' name, amen.